There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Birga Alden, filling in for Carmen this week. This is, of course, The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place, back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So how do we do that? How do we enter into the conversation as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and speak His mind on the matters of the day? Let's face it, people don't need another piece of our mind. What they need is the very mind of Christ, and you are just the person to give it to them. So we invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, you can sign up for our email newsletter. You'll get lots of information and commentary that we just don't have time to share during the course of the program. And you can also like The Reconnect on Facebook and let us know what you're thinking about on Twitter. You can find Carmen at Carmen LaBurge, and I'm at Birga A, and my name is spelled B-I-R-G-A with an extra A at the end. So one of the things that we strive to accomplish here on The Reconnect is to not just inform you, but also to inspire you to, as Jesus said, quote, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Carmen often talks about being shiny, reflecting the light and truth of God here to our neighbors and our loved ones. So today I want to introduce to you a ministry leader who has invested his life serving the Lord and really mobilizing others to get off the sidelines and to be shiny. Our guest is Steve Stewart. He is the founder of Impact Nations, an international organization committed to releasing spiritual, economic, and social transformation in developing countries. Steve has pastored and planted numerous churches in Canada and Russia. He travels the world mentoring those who have dedicated their lives to ministering to the poor and the outcast. He's also the author of the book, When Everything Changes, Healing Justice in the Kingdom of God. You can learn more information about Impact Nations at their website, impactnations.com. And Steve, welcome to The Reconnect.
Hey, Birga, how are you?
I am doing all right. How about yourself?
Very good.
Good. Well, I'm delighted to speak with you. And, you know, it's so interesting, God's timing. Every time I get to have a conversation with somebody who is so impactful in ministry, it seems like something personal happens to shake up my ministry world. And I think He always gives me an opportunity to ask some hard questions to the people who have gone before me. So I'm glad to talk to you today.
All right.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Well, your book, When Everything Changes, Healing Justice in the Kingdom of God, there's three components to this. Well, I guess two major components, the healing part and then the justice with the Kingdom of God and how we live this all out. And I want to, for a moment, focus on the justice portion, if you don't mind, because I think as believers and believers engaged in ministry, we like the idea of justice in some aspects, but not so much in others. We want, you know, the outcast and the marginalized to be taken care of. But if we really look at the full, broad understanding of God and His view of justice, maybe it's a little bit uncomfortable. Can you give us a bite-sized understanding of what you cover in the context of the book as it regards to God's justice?
Yeah, sure. Well, you've given me a good introduction to it. There's parts that we like, and I think we kind of like them conceptually. When the rubber hits the road is when it gets harder. One of my sons, and my four sons are all pretty big on justice, one of them gave us this lovely carved plaque for Christmas last year from Micah 6:8, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. And the preamble to that is, the scripture says He's already told you what He wants. And, I'm looking at our Facebook, which I didn't put up. One of our staff did. I'm looking at what just went up. And it says, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. These are pretty big issues for us. You know, justice, we want justice when we feel it's not been given to us, but we're called to be those who release justice and fight for the rights of others on behalf of those who can't defend themselves. You know, one of the real issues right now, we're watching this. We live in a time this really is a unique time. I know everybody says that of their time, but have we ever seen anything like what's going on around the world, whether it's terrorism attacks, whether it's the breaking down of nations into ethnic groups, the huge issue of refugees. I Impact Nations, we've worked in what used to be the biggest refugee camp in the world. It's over 500,000, but it has now just been dwarfed by the refugee camp that is by the Syrian border, and that one's being dwarfed by another one where we've worked at it in South Sudan. All of these tell us that there is a massive wave of injustice going on. Mm. And we really do need to deal with it, Berga. I was with some refugees here in my own city a couple of days ago, and the life of a refugee is a difficult one, and I think that very often for us, we as followers of Christ, we get influenced, almost tainted, by the nationalist spirit around us. And I really believe the kingdom comes very much in an opposite direction from the world around us. And so when the world is saying, wait a minute, we've got to protect ourselves, wait a minute, we've got to be careful, we've got to watch out for these, you know, refugees and illegals and so forth, the scripture says about 80 times, you take care of the alien, of the refugee. One translation says of the undocumented. These are challenging things for us. They are challenging right now. I do a lot of work in Australia, and that's a challenging issue in Australia. They have so many refugees that have come in. It's a challenging issue in Europe. It's a challenging issue here in the States, I think, especially down in the Southwest. And we need to press in to what the scripture says, because I heard in your introduction, you said they don't just need our answers, they need to know what God's answers are. Mm-hmm. And the Bible speaks over 2,000 verses about justice. It is a major, major issue in the scripture.
So I think for Americans, it's very comfortable for us to say, well, we'll let the government take care of the justice part. They can deal with the laws and the regulations. But what would you argue is our role as believers in dealing with the justice portion of ministry? I ask that for myself as just an individual believer, but then also as the director of a nonprofit. And I think for anybody who is working in the realm of social services or nonprofit work, dealing with people who are down and out, that need help, that need a leg up, how do we reconcile those two concepts of giving what we can, you know, as a blessing from Christ, but also walking in a just manner?
Well, I find, you know, I live half my life overseas among the real poor. I think you know that, mm-hmm. you know, in various nations in Asia and Africa and so forth. I'm just working today on creating, we're starting a school for women that have been terribly abused and been working on the streets. We're starting a school that will not only teach them about the love of God, and we'll have people there to care for them and minister to them, but we'll also teach them life skills so that we're not saying be warm, be filled, be on your way, but we are giving them skills and startup so that they can get out of this incredible cycle of injustice. By the way, Birga, your listeners might be surprised to know that today there are more slaves worldwide than the cumulative total of 400 years of the slave trade. Today, there's 28 million slaves.
And is that including those that are stuck in sex trafficking, or is that isolated from that number?
No, that's it. That includes them. It includes those who have been enslaved in everything from the garment industry, even to beverage industries and chocolate industries and all kinds of things. And so what we need to do is be aware and work. So what we're doing, for example, right now, we've bought land for abandoned women and their children, and they are now farming their own piece of land. They have their own home, and they can feed their kids, so they're no longer having to either beg or prostitute. I think that's a justice issue. We've been able to start businesses, sewing businesses, over the last 8 or 9 years, over 400 women, to get them out of that terrible lifestyle and give them a capacity for a completely different life. I could go on in what we're doing in all kinds of different businesses in various countries, but there's also the other issue. What do we do right here? Mm-hmm. You know, one of the most simple things that I think the church can do is recover the word hospitality from the first century. The early church was built on hospitality, which, by the way, is an entirely different word than fellowship. They're two different Greek words, and they were only blended in about the 5th century. For the first 400 years, fellowship is what I might do after church with my friends or have my friends over on Tuesday night to have supper, and that's good. The Bible, of course, blesses fellowship, Acts 2, Acts 4, but hospitality, the Scripture is very clear on that. That is what we do outside of the sphere of believers, and that includes refugees and the poor. After all, the Scripture says, well, for example, in Hebrews 13:2, it says that we're to entertain strangers. And when we look at what Jesus said in Matthew 25, I was a stranger and you invited me in, it's as clear as can be. So in a practical sense, I believe we need to stand for justice issues. We need to stand for fair labor practices in our country. We need to stand for those social issues, and we stand biblically on that. But I also think that we pursue justice through simple hospitality, going out to the disenfranchised, going to the refugees. Every city, you and I live in the same city, and we know that there are thousands of refugees, and they are completely isolated. Every time I've ever reached out to people and invited them into my home just for supper or whatever from other nations, without exception, and this now goes back 20 years, they've said, you're the first white family that's ever had us in their house. Wow. Now, Birger, that should not be. We are believers. We're to live another lifestyle.
My guess on the Reconnect.
There's an overseas answer and a local answer.
Yeah, no, I hear both of them. I think that's great. So our guest today on the Reconnect, this is Steve Stewart. He is the founder of Impact Nations. I want to make sure everybody's got a way to get in touch, impactnations.com. He is also the author of When Everything Changes, Healing, Justice, and the Kingdom of God. So I know, you know, in our brief period of time, we can't get into it as deep as I might like, but I do want to switch gears a little bit and talk about the Kingdom of God portion of the subtitle of your book, because I think that is so hugely important. And I, you know, for so many, I think we think of the Lord's Prayer, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. But we don't really have an expectation that that's ever going to play out in our lifetime, or somehow we don't understand that there's an opportunity to be an active part of that process. Could you speak to that a little bit, please?
Yeah, you bet. You're hitting on one of my life messages. I believe, that the gospel is bigger than we ever thought. I think the gospel touches every part of life. That's why I'm absolutely committed. Working with our partners, we're seeing thousands and thousands of churches and house churches being planted. We see the sick healed. You know, just the other day I saw a little girl's leg grow, and on and on. That's the kingdom, and we all understand that. But it's also the kingdom when I get medicine to the sick, or we get food to hungry kids, etc. That is all the kingdom. And we must not isolate those two. So for us at Impact Nations, we work really hard at bringing those together. In another 4 weeks, I'm going to have people from around the world meet in Uganda. And we're going to do mobile medical clinics. And we're going to do feeding programs. And we're going to do anti-malarial mosquito nets, because Uganda has the highest malaria rate in the world. 78,000 children died last year. But in the midst of it, we're going to see, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, because it happens on every trip. And we will be working with planting more churches. So the kingdom is so practical, and it is so big. This gospel, everywhere I go in the Western world, my message to the church is, your gospel is so much bigger and more powerful than you thought it was.
Mm. So you just touched on something that I know makes a lot of people uncomfortable, the idea of these miraculous healings that take place overseas, and then we hear them and we want to believe them, but we don't see anything like that happening in the States, or at least, you know, many of us have not experienced that. Can you talk about that a little bit? Because I think it is a confusion for so many people.
Yes, I get asked that question more than any other one. Well, first of all, I'd like to express that the miracles that we see overseas, we see here. In my city, out in the parking lot, I watched a woman who couldn't raise her hands or bend at all because she had a steel plate the size of a playing card, a deck of playing cards in her back, and she was instantly healed. Patterson, New Jersey, I watched a woman who was leaning on a cane so much that it was bowed because she'd had two strokes and she could hardly move and it was in terrible pain. She threw the cane away, ran up the street and shouted out to her friend. I saw healing just a couple of weeks ago when I was in Connecticut. So why do people say that? Well, I'm not being unkind or critical, but I'm saying here's a reality. When people tell me I don't see people healed, I'd say, how many of you prayed for this week? Mm. You know, I started praying the sick in 77, but in 1984, somebody challenged me. He said, if you will pray for 200 people, regardless of the result, and keep going, you'll never stop. And back then, 200 sounded like 2 million to me. And of course, I passed 200 shortly thereafter, and he's right, I never stopped. And as the years go by, you see more and more and more healing. You know, in the last 6 weeks, I've seen the blind eyes open and deaf ears open. We need to do the gospel here. Now, that's one of the reasons, Birka, why at Impact Nations, I always invite people, come out with us. We do these journeys of compassion for 12 days because, and I've had 1,400 times now, people have come with us. And they heal the sick, blind are healed, the deaf are healed, they lead people to Christ numerous, numerous times in those 12 days. And then when they go home, guess what happens? They realize, oh, I'm bigger on the inside than I used to be. Oh, I do have authority. Oh, this can happen, and it does. Mm-hmm. But it comes all the way down to this question. When people ask me, I say, well, how many folks have you prayed for this week? You know, we need to learn this simple question, Birga. It's a question I taught people all over the world, and they get their pen out ready for a profound question, and I say, it's five words. May I pray for you? And when we say that at the supermarket or the gas station or when we see someone limping on the sidewalk or over the back fence, they always say yes, and it is amazing what happens.
Hmm. A very simple question. I like that. May I pray for you? So Steve Stewart, my guest today here on The Reconnect, and he is the founder of Impact Nations. You can learn more at impactnations.com. So I want to talk a little bit about these mission trips, these short-term mission trips. And you know, maybe there are some people that have never been engaged in a mission trip. They want to save up some money to be part of something like this. What do you suggest as a launching off point for somebody who has never been engaged in missions before if they're interested in exploring this world?
Okay. Well, we put our trips together, which we call Journeys of Compassion. We put them together really carefully, you know, and we do a lot of them. And we do them in a way that we kind of take you by the hand. And you're with somebody often who's done it before, and then you just kind of increase day by day. And frankly, by about the second day, people are just running with it. I have got a variety of kinds of trips. Let me go briefly here. Just If anybody's really wanting to go Uganda, if they signed up today on our website, I think we could still squeeze them in. But in October, we have two trips to Nepal. We had to go with a second trip. The first one filled up immediately. Also in October, there's a what we call an extreme journey into Kenya, and we'll be getting a lot of women rescued from the sex trade and healed and saved and baptized. That's in October. The end of October, we're going to be in Tanzania again. And, you know, last year I saw the gospel preached and people coming to Christ among prostitutes. I went with my friend and we went and worked in the real red light district for a couple of nights. And we saw 400 women come to Christ. And by the time I left, 150 of them had left the streets, and we'd started to get them in job training and a safe place to live. If your listeners want to be part of something like that, I would encourage them to look at the extreme journey to Kenya. Again, I've got Uganda next month, and then I've got Nepal, and I've got Kenya, and I've got Tanzania, and then in the new year, we start again.
Well, Steve, I've only got about 90 seconds or so left, but for somebody listening who's thinking, wow, that sounds incredible, but I'm here. I'm in my hometown, and I can't really go anywhere. Will you give a tangible way that they can begin ministry where they're at?
Absolutely. Just shared with somebody the other day from Connecticut who called. I'd say get 3 or 4 or 5 of your friends together. Go to a poor area. Go to a housing project. Take a small barbecue and some hot dogs. Knock on some doors and say, hey, we're having a neighborhood party. And out they'll come. And just feed them and be with them, be friends with them. And as you're listening to their story, learn to say, hey, may I pray for you? And then begin to build relationships. Begin to be their friend, because that's what it takes. If there's others who are in my area, I'm in Albuquerque, New Mexico, in 2 weeks on Monday, the 19th of June. Again, go on our website. They can come, and for 5 days, I'm bringing in our international leaders from Nepal and India and Kenya and Uganda and Haiti, and we will just be together. I think right now there's 60 or 70 of us, and we'll just pour into you and equip and train and motivate. So if you happen to be in this state, come there. If you're any other place, do that and learn to say, may I pray for you? That's the question that changes everything, Birga. Christian sociologists tell us that only about 5% of Christians ever ask that question outside the safety of their home or their church building. Mm-hmm. And when you step over that threshold, this I know from 25 years of this, they will almost always say yes, because nobody's ever asked them that before.
Great jumping off place. Thank you, Steve, so much. Appreciate your time today. So Steve Stewart with Impact Nations, impactnations.com. Thanks, and God's blessing on you and your ministry.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well, you are listening to The Reconnect, and of course, this is a listener-supported ministry by people just like you. We'd appreciate it if you would take a minute and visit us at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can sign up for our email list, and then we'll send you some additional resources to equip you and to reconnect the eternal with the everyday and bring God back into the conversation. While you're at the website, you can become a reconnector. Now, a reconnector is a ministry partner who partners with prayerfully and financially to expand the reach of ministry to more and more people. And you can find out more information at reconnectwithcarmen.com. So my name is Birga. I'm filling in for Carmen this week. I'm always grateful for the opportunity because it gives me a chance to ask some questions from some people that are out there in the field doing the work that they've been called to do. And I think we can all learn a whole lot by those people who are faithfully just engaged in the task that God has laid before them. So thank you so much for listening to The Reconnect today. We've got some more great stuff coming up after the break.
January was a rough time for the Novak family. After finally immigrating to the United States, they were left wondering, what's next? And that's where we came in. Love in the Name of Christ, Love Inc., partnered with local churches, the school system, and other local organizations to support this family. Through our partners, we were able to provide for their needs. A few months later, our partners prayed that the Novaks would find a permanent home and steady work. Just a week later, we helped them move into a townhouse. It's an incredible story of the body of Christ working together. Are you ready to get involved in a meaningful way? Love Inc. does more than help families in need. We touch lives. And we do it with more than 135 affiliate locations across the United States. Search online for a Love Inc. near you. Learn more about our mission and model at loveinc.org. That's Love Inc.
All the misfit heroes you chose tell me there's hope for sinners like me. And now I'm just a beggar in the presence of a king. I wish I could bring.
Welcome, friends. I'm Birga Alden, filling in for Carmen, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in his place back where he belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So we're talking about what people are talking about, equipping you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. We invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Like us on Facebook and let us know what you're thinking about on Twitter using the hashtag CarmenTalk. While you're at the website, you can sign up for our email list, and you'll receive timely equipping resources designed to help you reconnect the eternal with the everyday and bring God back into the conversation in ways that honor Jesus. The website is reconnectwithcarmen.com. Now, every month here on the Reconnect, we get to speak with somebody who I think you are well acquainted with, George Barna. He is the executive director of the American Culture and Faith Institute. He founded the Barna Research Group in 1984, which is now called the Barna Group, and has been president of MetaFormation, a faith development organization, since 2009. He's a New York Times bestseller and has written more than 50 books, mostly addressing cultural trends and leadership, as well as spiritual development and church dynamics. You can find him on Twitter at George_Barna, and you can find his surveys and their findings at culturefaith.com. George, welcome back to the Reconnect.
Very good to be with you.
Well, I'm delighted to get to meet you over the radio. I have been a follower of yours on Twitter, and so now I'm excited to get to ask you some up-close and personal questions. And I know every month you get an opportunity to talk with Carmen about the new research releases on culturefaith.com. And we want to talk this time about the new release that discusses beliefs held by born-again Christians. Now, I would love it if you would please go a little deeper into the definition of born-again Christian, because I don't think everybody knows what that means.
Yeah, and actually, if you look at different research studies done by different companies around the country, they have all kinds of different ways of talking about that. So the way that we approach it is not asking people if they consider themselves to be born again, because we've actually tested that and found out that most of the people who say, yeah, I'm born again, don't have a theological reason for that. It's just a feeling. It's an emotion. They kind of like the term, whatever it may be. The way we approach it is we give people a question where we give them 10 different options of what might happen to the person after they die. And so we, you know, have tested all these different possibilities that people might have in their minds, and then ask them which one of these comes closest to what you think will happen to you after you die, and why do you think that? So when we classify somebody as a born-again Christian in our research, they may not use that phraseology for themselves. They might, but a lot of them don't. But we do it because they said, when I die, I know that I will go to heaven because I've confessed my sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, there are all kinds of other options that people can pick, things like, you know, I've tried to do my best to follow the Ten Commandments, you know, I've tried to be a good person, I'm basically a good person, or, you know, God isn't going to let anybody perish because he loves all the people he created. There's a whole different set of answers that revolve around the fact that there is no such thing as heaven or hell, there is not an afterlife. Then there are other answers that are more Eastern in their leaning, things like, you know, I'll come back as a different person or a different type of being. So, I mean, there are a lot of different choices that people have in the survey. And we put those in the born-again category who say that they believe that they'll continue to live in heaven after they die, but only because they've confessed their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior.
Hmm. I'm so grateful that you have those parameters in place to really understand the type of people that you're polling to get a clearer definition. I remember joking with one of my former co-hosts at one point, just it happened to be a day that we were both eating oatmeal, and I said, you know, if you were to do a poll right now, we could say 100% of morning radio hosts eat oatmeal. And, you know, if you pull statistics, you know, any way you so choose, you can just about get any type of outcome that you desire. So I'm very grateful that you have this very specific means by which you're categorizing these people as they fill in their answers. So when it's coming down to the born-again believer category, how did you determine that in this survey? And I think you alluded to it with the different options that you presented to them, but how do you know if that's a category that they select based on, well, I guess I hope this is going to be true of me versus that is their actual belief?
Well, you know, there's a lot of different things that we do, and this born-again category is only one of the different segments that we regularly track in our research. And so that's one group that, you know, through the research I've been doing for the last 35 years, we've been tracking at. So we have a pattern. We have a track record of consistency with that particular type of measurement. But I will say that if you then look at that particular category, which right now is about 3 out of every 10 American adults, I would suggest that not all of those are what you might consider to be biblical Christians or real devoted disciples of Jesus Christ or people who have a biblical worldview. There are a lot of different ways that you can look at people's faith, a lot of different categories that you can put them in. So this is not the only way that we look at them. I would suggest to you that of that 30% in the American adult population who we would classify as born-again Christians, we would narrow it down to actually probably only about 10% of the adults in this country really are deeply devoted to trying to be Christ-like in their beliefs, their behavior, and in their entire lifestyle. So, yeah, it does depend how you measure things and what it is that you're trying to figure out.
So I suppose I should be encouraged, you know, if you just look at a massive crowd of people and if you think, okay, 30% of these people profess to be born-again believers, they may not be living the ultimate Christian lifestyle that we might desire, but that they at least profess they have accepted Christ as Savior, that's an encouragement. But then when you give me the 10% of that number actually being dedicated followers and living a Christian life, that's a little discouraging. So how do we, I guess, reconcile those two numbers, and what do we do with that data?
Well, the first thing to remember is that when God changes a society, when he transforms a culture, when he does a mighty work in a nation, whatever it may be, whenever he goes to work to do something magnificent and life-changing, he never waits until he has a majority of people on his side. In fact, as you study the scriptures, what you find is that typically there will be a large group of people who say, yeah, we're all with you, God. And he says, well, that's great, but you know what? I'm not even going to use all of you. I'm just going to use a subset of you to get the job done. You see that time and time again throughout the New as well as the Old Testament. So, you know, sometimes I think we get too concerned about numbers. And here I am, a numbers guy, saying that. But I think we can kind of deceive ourselves into thinking, oh my gosh, you know, we're incapable of seeing miracles and great transformational activities take place in our culture because there aren't enough believers. God doesn't have enough people to work with. Well, the reality is God doesn't need a majority. So I'm not too concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is that 10% who are what we would label as integrated disciples, that 10% really has the opportunity to go out and do what God's calling them to do and fulfilling his purpose for their life.
So what are some of the beliefs that you tested to, I guess, really establish a firmer number of those people that are classified then in your studies as born again?
Well, we looked at 17 different faith elements, different, you know, concepts of beliefs. We looked at things related to the nature of God, related to salvation, to some contemporary applications of faith like same-sex marriage. We looked at their beliefs about the Bible and Satan and the Holy Spirit. We looked at their notions of truth and success and put all of those things together. And I would say overall, it was a pretty discouraging profile that came out of that. The thing that emerged was that, yeah, by and large, people have at least the born-again Christians in this country, have a fairly solid understanding of the nature of God. But after that, things really begin to deteriorate pretty quickly.
So what do you do with that information that you receive? And I guess, how do pastors use it? How do ministries use it? Is the hope that they would kind of custom create messaging based on this type of data so that they understand the audience to whom they're speaking?
Yeah, you know, if you are involved in ministry, you're a leader in ministry, what a leader does, among other things, is to think and plan strategically. And you cannot do that effectively unless you understand the people whose lives you want to influence. And unless you have a good understanding of what some of the challenges are that are facing you for accomplishing the kind of objectives that God has set before you. So the objective of providing this, apart from it being interesting to understand the fact that, you know, most people in American society may call themselves Christians, but they really don't have Christian beliefs, even many of those who are born-again Christians. So it would tell me as a Christian leader, okay, I've got to check my assumptions in at the door. I've been thinking, perhaps, that I can count on people to do certain things because they believe certain things. And what this kind of information does is it reveals to us that a lot of those assumptions are way off base. We can't make those kinds of claims. We can't, perhaps, be as confident in some of the plans that we have developed if this is the kind of population that we have to work with. So it says we've got to go back and rethink, how is it that we're helping people to believe what they believe? You know, what kind of media are they being exposed to and the messages they get from those? What kind of training do they get from their parents within their household? What's happening in the schools that are constantly challenging their values, their beliefs, their lifestyles? You know, what kind of laws are we passing in the government, which then conveys to people what is it that our society considers to be moral behaviors, you know, appropriate behaviors. So all of those things, I think, then get challenged by these kinds of numbers. It's important for us to go into things with our eyes open and not simply making assumptions based on emotion.
Mm-hmm. My guest today on the Reconnect is George Barna. You can learn more information about this current study that we're talking about on culturefaith.com. I'm curious to hear you address the topic of salvation and people's beliefs about what will happen after they die. What did this latest round of research reveal?
Well, as we mentioned, only 30% of Americans believe that they'll go to heaven only because they've confessed their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior. Almost as many Americans just simply say, I have no idea what's going to happen after I die. You know, which is kind of startling in and of itself, given that we've got more than 300,000 Protestant churches and over 20,000 Catholic churches in this country, enormous Christian media outlets in this country. So the message about what happens after life ends on earth and why and how hasn't gotten through. But then we also know another 1 out of 10 say that they think they'll go to heaven because they've been a good person. Another 1 out of 14 say that they'll go to heaven because God loves all people that he's created and won't let them perish. Then you've got another 7% who take, you know, kind of more of an Eastern or actually Buddhist perspective that they'll return to earth after they die in a different life form or perhaps as a different person. You got another 6% who come out and say, you know, I know that I'm going to go to heaven because I've done my best to try to live by the Ten Commandments and by God's rules. And then you've got, you know, another 1 out of 8 people who have other answers that they've given. So there's really this broad smorgasbord of beliefs that people have about life after death. You would think that after all of the energy, all of the resources that have been poured into Christian evangelism in this country, there'd be a different profile, but there's not.
Mm. George Barna, my guest today on the Reconnect. We've got just about 1 minute left, but I'd love for you in our just closing moment to tell people about the new video series that you have available and how our listeners can subscribe.
Yeah, we have that on our website at culturefaith.com. It's a free series of videos where I just come on and talk for 3 minutes or so about some of the implications of the research that we've been doing. And we're doing it into all different types of things related to transforming people's lives. So we're hoping that will make this an easier set of data for people to get their arms around.
Okay, fantastic. So the website, again, for people to connect would be culturefaith.com. So George Barna, our guest today, thank you so much. It was a pleasure to be able to speak with you.
Thanks. It was great to be with you.
Have a good day. All right, friends, well, this is normally the point in the show where we go below the fold, but we thought it would be fun this week to listen in again to Carmen's 5-part series about the 5 solas in celebration of the 500th year since the Reformation. That's a mouthful. It's also an earful, but I think a very important important aspect of the development of our Christian faith that we really need to be educated on. So I want to encourage you to listen in, take notes if need be, and don't forget, you can always circle back around and pick up a lot of resources on the website, thereconnect.com. Here's Carmen going below the fold.
And yesterday we talked about sola scriptura and the importance of the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments of the Bible to the Christian life and its foundation. Well, the five solas are scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. And the five solas of the Protestant Reformation are biblically grounded theological principles that guided the reformers as they sought to, well, right what had gone wrong as Christianity morphed from a people into a movement and then into an institution and then into something that, well, frankly, was far afield from the biblical vision of the church in the world. So today's sola is Soli Deo Gloria, which is for the glory of God alone. And you actually heard Warren Cole Smith just allude to it just a moment ago. So this would be the question that sets up the answer. So here's the question. The question is, what part of your life, what part of life is free of God? Now, there's nowhere that God is not. And there is nothing over which God does not say, that's mine. Now, that doesn't mean that God is greedy. It means that God is glorious and that his glory extends over all creation. So there's nothing and no one at no time and no place under no circumstance about whom or which God does not care and over which God is not sovereign. Now, not everyone acknowledges that, but that doesn't change the sovereignty of God. I mean, as Warren Cole Smith said, whether or not you acknowledge that Jesus is on the throne doesn't change the reality that he is. So the heresy that had arisen over time was the division of life into what we might call the sacred and the secular. So when we talk about the way that people divide up their loyalties, where we compartmentalize our Christian faith over here and our work over here and our family over here and our other relationships over here and our leisure time over here and how we use our money over here, when we compartmentalize all of those things as if God is only sovereign over the faith component or maybe the family component, but you know, he's not really sovereign over the educational component. He's not sovereign over the leisure component. He's not sovereign over my internet practices. Then what we are doing is committing one of the heresies against which the Protestant Reformation arose. Okay? So that heresy is this separation of life into what was then understood as the sacred and the secular. All right? There is no such segregation. There is no such division. The reformers saw all of life, all of it, to be lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So just as everything is created by God for his glory, so too every aspect of life, every aspect, is open to the redemption and the sanctifying work to the glory of God. So that's the Christian life. Not that we're saved for ourselves or for our own glory, but that we're saved for the glory of God and the glory of God alone. So the Reformation reclaimed the scriptural teaching of the sovereignty of God over every aspect of the believer's life. So when we look at this sola in our A Sola a Day to Keep the Heresies Away series, when we look at the sola of glory, what we're talking about is the sovereignty of God and the reality that we can be settled in the sovereignty of God no matter what happens in the world around us. So it is important for each one of us to exercise our right to vote. It's absolutely important for Christians to vote. But how you vote and where on that ticket or ballot you vote is something that is your conscience bound by Christ alone. And so you need to go and you need to vote because that is your moral, civic responsibility. I absolutely agree with that. But that vote, as you cast it, is a moral responsibility, and it's you responding in obedience to your Savior, who sits on the throne forever, no matter what happens here upon the earth. So, for all of our theological shortcomings as Americans, this is actually one of the things that, statistically anyway, we get right. You might remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the state of theology. It was a survey that was conducted by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research. And in there, it found lots of really distressing things about the state of theology in America. But it found one really encouraging thing. Most Americans got the answer to the first question from the Westminster Catechism. They got it correct. As Warren Cole Smith just said to you a moment ago, what is the chief end of man? Most Americans actually still answer that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think that's astounding. I think that generations from the time that mainline denominations catechized our members, and in a time when non-denominational churches and independent churches don't catechize anybody. Catechism is this question and answer process of learning the fundamentals of the faith or learning the biblical principles behind confessional statements. And so we don't do that anymore in most churches. And yet, most Americans still affirm the right answer to the question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number one. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, that is a great and all-encompassing purpose. It washes over and fills not only the time that we spend intentionally in worship or at church, but that covers what we do in leisure and at work, in our relationships and at school, in politics, and at the ball field. Each and all of those moments, each and all of those environments and relationships are a part of the life that God redeems. Again, we are not called to be conformed to the world, but sanctified to Christ, more like Christ in every moment and in every encounter and in every environment. We are supposed to be more conformed by one degree of glory to another, moment by moment, as we cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And that conformity is not just to anything, it's to the actual Word of God, which is how yesterday's sola, sola scriptura, and today's sola, to the glory of God alone, are connected together. You cannot know what pleases God unless you know God. You cannot bring God joy unless you know what obedience to God looks like. Because then you could do it. Not on your own, of course, but by the equipping power of the Holy Spirit. All right, the passage that I commend to you is this one. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's today's sola, sola dea gloria, in celebration of the Reformation. Let us live today for the glory of God and Him alone. Well, that's all we got time for today. This is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Visit us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.